prayer, and we'll do a little bit of review to make sure everybody's up and fresh, okay? And then we will do our very best to get into chapter 6. Let me scoot my... We have a very special today. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will get launched off. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for giving us your word. May we grow in our reverence for it, grow in our surrender to it, and our confidence in it. Lord, our lives do matter. You watch everything we do, just like you did the nation of Israel. Lord, I just pray that we would surrender when we need to, confess when we need to, and answer the call to labor when you call. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Amos chapter 5. It's where we ended last week, right? Or a week, 2 weeks ago, right? Now, Amos is an interesting book. It's got numbers of chapters, but it's kind of broken into four. You have the eight prophecies. Remember the eight different nations we did at the very first of the book? And then it goes into three sermons. Chapter 3 is one of those sermons, the Word, okay? You could actually look here in chapter 5. How does chapter 5 start out? Hear ye the Word. Look at how chapter 4 starts out. Hear ye this Word. Chapter 3, how does it start out? Exactly. And actually, chapter 5 and 6 are one sermon, okay? Because you don't see chapter 6 starting to the... They're basically a continuation of the same sermon. But there's these three key sermons. And also, remember we looked at chapter 5, verse 1? Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a what? Even chapter 1, I mean chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Lamentation. Now, remember that there's about four words in the Old and New Testament that we used that are translated lamentation in the English. This one in particular has a musical connotation to it. You might say, you could, in English, translate this to, even a dirge, O house of Israel. Now, what's a dirge? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. What's a dirge? Matter of fact, it is a funeral song, okay? What's the one dirge we probably all know? Dun, 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 dun. Who wrote it? A matter of fact, good job. If you listen to Mozart, he has a dirge that kind of starts almost the same way, but then about eight bars in, vaults off, okay? But virtually all the great masters wrote a funeral march, is what they call them. But a dirge, I wouldn't eat, a dirge is like sorrow put to music. I mean, all of us have had great pain in our life. Some it was a medical challenge we had ourselves. Some was watching a family member go through challenges that we can't describe. Some of us here at Temple were on a battlefield and held their friend as they passed. Those things we can't do much about. They go through the permissive hand of God, and by the grace of God, He carries us through. But what about the nation of Israel? The dirge is being sung not because this is those kind of things. Why is it being sung in chapter 5? It's things they did, actions they did. And chapters 3 and 4 just listed them all. And then you get to chapter 5, verse 2. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to... They've already reached the end game. Their sins have driven them right to the cliff, and all that's left is to tumble over, okay? Amos is one of those books where we have almost a perfect period of time when he was ministering and preaching. Whenever you read the Bible, whether new or old, you want to get time markers, okay? Luke chapter 2 starts when Caesar Augustus, well, we know from history when that was. Here, we'll see a little later, in a couple chapters, that he has a conversation with Jeroboam and Jeroboam's high priest. Because here's this hick from Tekoa is here telling us we're going to be in trouble. Okay. And again, Amos's sermon was to the nation of Israel, which ended in 722 BC. Okay. And the capital city of Samaria. Samaria didn't start out when Jeroboam broke away. It was built later. Remember who it was built by? Ahab's father, his name was Omri. And what was it called, the city? The city of what material? The city of ivory. The city of ivory. And I showed you pictures that in Ahab's palace, which he built, had all these pieces of ivory inlays that were still in the rubble. Now, those were gotten from the Phoenicians, and it just so happens that Jezebel was a Phoenician, okay? And we talked about Lamentations, a dirge, all right? And you eventually get down to the root word that it comes from has to do with striking a musical note. We'll see a little later on in this chapter, the word lamentation, the base word is a little bit different, okay? And then you get down, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. All the way through the book of Amos, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. But if you change, if you shift, I'll do what? I will save you, okay? And then you get down to verse 7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Now comes the question. We covered it last week, or week before last. What is wormwood? Well, it's used many times in the scriptures. Literally, wormwood is bitter. It's the same word in Hebrew, okay, bitter, but it means a specific plant, all right? And it is the plant that they use to flavor absinthe, the alcoholic beverage absinthe, like gin is flavored with juniper berries, okay? So that's a flavoring, but if you drink too much absinthe, you know what happens to you? Well, you die not from the alcohol, but from the poison of the absinthe flavoring. This stuff is poisonous. Why in the world? First, alcohol. But second, why don't I mix poison with it? Because it tastes better. Ugh. What? The human race has not been the wisest. What was the phrase? You can't fix stupid? And then we get a little farther on in chapter 5, and we get to verse 8. Seek him that, what? Maketh the seven stars. Now, the seven stars are sometimes called the seven sisters, or if you're an astronomer, you would call them the Pleiades. In fact, that was the ancient Greek term for it. They were seven sisters that stayed in a cluster, and they traveled through the sky all together, along with their two parents, by the way. But the way you find them is by finding what? What is Orion? It's the warrior, Orion the warrior. And Orion has a belt. Now, those stars are actually just how we see them. They're not like right next to each other in a flat like plane. But this is how people navigated. But more than that, this is how ancients, many ancient culture religions, would worship. They would name star groups after their gods. All right? So here we have Orion. And if you follow the belt of Orion, okay, and go through a star over here, follow the belt of Orion and through what they call, I'm running out of gas, Ed. Do you have some little ones? You go through Aldebaran, and then you get over to here to Seven Sisters, the Pleiades. How many of you remember when the Apostle Paul was on the being taken to Rome? They got aboard a ship that had on the sails Castor and Pollux. They were twins that were related with the Pleiades and were the safety net for sailors. So they would literally pray to the stars. Okay. And there's the Pleiades, all right? Again, different names is the Seven Sisters or the Pleiades. And then what does it say here, though? Seek ye him that doeth what? Maketh the seven stars and Orion. So literally, you know those seven stars up there? God made them, all right? And we know, let's all turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Thanks, Ed. Chapter 40, verse 26. Actually, we'll start with verse 25. Isaiah 40, 25. To whom then will ye liken me? This is God talking. Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, look up to the sky, and behold who hath created these things that bring out their host by number. He calleth them all what? By names to the greatness of his might. Now, how long would it take you to standing on your back porch and to literally search the sky and identify every single star and give it a name? I suspect you couldn't even count them all. Well, God knows every star he's created, every planet he's created, and these are the Pleiades. These are their parents. You've heard of the Titus Atlas before? Atlas, you know, with carrying the earth. Atlas shrugged, okay? Atlas, and he had a wife, Pleione, and that's where the Pleiades from Pleione come from. And you've probably heard of the word Electra before. That's one of the demigods. These are all demigods from Greek mythology. But how many of you have ever looked at the sky and found a completely dark spot? It's kind of important. They wanted to know just how many stars might be out there. Not only that, if you believe in the Big Bang Theory, which most secular scientists do, if you look in the stars and the farther you actually look backwards in time. At least that's their perspective. All right, but here we have Isaiah, and you look up at the sky, and okay, he's numbered and named all the stars. That isn't all of them he named. They found a spot in the sky that was completely black, as visible from Earth, and after they upgraded Hubble to improve its resolution, they took Hubble and pointed it at that dark spot and held it at that point for a long period of time, and they came up with what they call the Hubble Deep Field Study. So literally, the darkest spot in our sky, and you look at it, that's what you see if you could see like Hubble sees. So all the stars that God named in Isaiah, we know there's a lot more out there, and they all have names. What was the description here? By the greatness of thy might is how he did it. for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Could the entire universe be completely, totally chaotic? Not and have us still be alive, okay? But I just thought that that was rather interesting. Next time you look up at the dark sky, realize there's a lot more there, yeah.
There's actually only one or two individual stars in that galaxy.
Yeah.
The rest of those are galaxies.
Yeah, yeah. Right there? Up there? I guess maybe that one. Maybe, maybe not. It looks almost like a nebula almost. Yeah. Which have like the Milky Way. Our God's pretty great. Sad we sinned. I would imagine that God had a lot more planned for us when he built the whole thing. You know? Anyway, we get down to Chapter 5, verse 16 of Amos. Well, actually, it's probably good we start at 14. Seek God and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. How important is repentance to the Christian? Certainly initially to come to God in the first place. But as repentance is one of those continuous working on our Christian character. Imagine if God literally at the point we came to him and got saved, from that point forward, brought to our mind every single error, sin, problem, thought, action, inaction, all the time. The Spirit knows, and he brings them to mind, and we need to act on them as the Spirit brings them up. I'm going to enjoy the day. Pastor Randy and Pastor Gilchrist have asked sometimes, what do you look forward in heaven to? You know what my response was? And still, as always, will be. Sitting down and knowing the war is over. The war with self. The war with the world. It's almost like the runner in a race. I can see the finish line, but I'm not there yet. And the war is quite extensive. You get down to verse 16. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. In this period of time, very akin to our funeral directors and funeral homes, they had groups of people that would come, if paid, and wail for you. How would you like that? Woo! I don't know. The whole nation of Israel is supposed to call those people. How bad does it have to be? It will be much worse than that. And in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end it is for you, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. You can look in Peter, you can look in the major prophets. The day of the Lord is a dreadful day for the vast majority of humankind. It, for lack of a better term, is Judgment Day. It is the day when all the sins are crashing in on us, just like Israel. Verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not that day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. What went on in solemn assemblies? Both in the temple, and these folks pulled some of those same worship forms into their pagan religion. What would people do in the solemn assemblies? If you went into the temple, what did they burn besides the offerings? Incense. They would keep these things. God talks about the aroma of a godly burnt offering, that he smells it, he knows it. But what does God do here? I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. The point, you're getting a kind of a vision into their worship form. When Jeroboam fractured the nation of Israel, he set up these false worship forms. And it had many of the same attributes that they used to do going to Jerusalem and to the temple. Make it kind of the same, but not the same. Have you ever noticed that with cults today? Kind of the same, but not the same. That is a device of Satan that goes back for centuries, millennia, okay? Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Now, we're going to have a cello play, though it's sitting over there, a cello play for church this morning. But what's a viol? Huh? That's only mentioned like 3 times in the scriptures. Okay. The King James translators, if they use the word, I will not hear the melody of thy vessels. That word is actually nabo from the Old Testament, a skin bag for liquids. Basically, a water bag, okay? It looks like a turned up jug, all right? And as you took stuff out, you would roll it down, and you could keep taking liquid out of the bag. Well, just so happens, that's a similar form that the lyre, but that same word is used for bottle, pitcher, psaltery, vessel, and the musical instrument. And look, look down to chapter 6, verse 5, another use of the word. The chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. So string, it's kind of inferring that it's a stringed instrument, like a lyre, all right? And we have some ancient examples from Egypt, from the Old Kingdom. This is Greek, and that is Sumerian, okay? But let's read on in the text. Well, they didn't have plastic. The water bag was used just for that, water or liquids, wine, water, oil, whatever. And it was just a name. Any device that looked like that. No, uh-uh. Yeah, it would be something you put on a horse or you would carry as a like a canteen. No, it just kind of looked like it was the idea. What? Let me turn back. These are either made out of ivory or wood. And sometimes very expensive ones are made out of metal. Nowadays they're made out of metal. But these were made out of wood. There's some of those that we found in King Tut's tomb. But that's the oldest one I know of. But David would play on a lyre-type instrument for King Saul, okay? Let's read on. But let judgment run down, verse 24, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? They did that for 40 years. That's like their history. But look at what their present is like, verse 26. And ye have borne the tabernacle of your, what? And what's that other word? Chiyun, right? Chiyun. By the way, that is the only use of that word in the entire scriptures. All right? Your images, Chiyun, your images, the star of your God, which ye have made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go unto captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now, let's do a little interesting study. Molech. Molech was the primary deity of Moab, but it was pulled into Israelite worship. Honestly, Solomon set up Molech in outside of the gates of Jerusalem. Child sacrifice in times of great drought, in times of great distress, was not uncommon in Moab, was not uncommon amongst the Phoenicians. I've sadly actually stood in front in the city of Byblos in Lebanon of an excavation where they took out 100 little kids, the remains of 100 little kids that the Phoenicians had sacrificed and dropped down whole. The city of Carthage, we studied the city of Carthage, okay, in class. They found endless graves. They don't know how many total of sacrificing of children. Molech, how? It's just beyond the pale. Now, Chiyun is somewhat challenging. How many of you have ever studied the Septuagint, where it came from? Anybody know anything about Septuagint? Ed? The Septuagint was translated in the city of Alexandria by 70 scholars, Jewish scholars, and it took the Hebrew text, the Masoretic text, and translated it into Greek. All right? So they literally, you might say it was the first translation of Hebrew, of the Old Testament, into another language. The very first. And Pastor here a few weeks back made mention that you may notice that the language in the New Testament doesn't seem exactly to hit the mark on the respective Old Testament verse that they're talking about. Because they're normally talking in the Septuagint Greek, which has now been translated into what? Our English. All right? All right? To give you an example is this one in Chiyun, and we look in the New Testament, it's Remphan, okay? And they're all, both of them, refer to Saturn. In relation to, of all the visible objects to ancient man, Saturn was odd. Why do you think? The ring changed depending on what time of year, how we were, what aspect it was in. Brother, are you an astronomer? Yeah. It must look much larger. Yeah, and then when it turned, it could be just the main planet size. And then if it was just right, you could actually see that were rings. Okay? And by the way, most ancients considered Saturn a harbinger of ill will, for lack of a better term. So in ancient times, people would pray for or to their Chiyun, their god of Saturn. All right? Now, this whole section, But ye have borne the tabernacle of Molech and Chion in your images, and the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Well, if I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts. I think all of you remember that Stephen was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, and he had to make a defense. And it's almost 2 chapters long. It's a very long passage as his defense. And I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 42. Acts chapter 7, verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it was written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? What does that sound like? Yeah, pretty much right. Just a little bit different turn on it, okay? Verse 43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of who? Moloch. And the star of your God, Remphan. Now, in Greek, that's the right syntax, the sequencing of the words. But Remphan was literally an Egyptian god of Saturn. So they translated it where? Alexandria, all right? And they chose an Egyptian god to represent that, a name, Remphan. By the way, that's the only occurrence of Remphan in the New Testament, okay? But now, how many people have you known that have taken one verse and saddled onto that one verse and slapped the horse and rode off into all sorts of directions with one verse? What do you think a verse that people would do that with? Your star. Okay? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever read where the Great Seal of the United States of America ever came from? Those horrible pagans. What? Matter of fact, no. Not all of the members. Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and Ben Franklin were given the task to start developing a seal for the United States of America. Seals go all the way back to kingly days. If you look at the Magna Carta, how many have ever looked at a PDF of the Magna Carta? It has this big wax thing at the bottom and a big seal. You have a papal bull, okay, which is an edict from the Pope, and they are normally waxed and sealed, okay, because of the bulla. That seal is called a bulla in Italian. Okay. We need it as a country. We need a seal, right? If you ever want to, I have the PDF from the State Department that has the entire history of how the seal came to be, and the final version of it really wasn't done until 1986. If you get an older dollar bill, you look at the seal on the back, it might be a little different. The seal wasn't even on the back of the dollar bill until 1940. They proposed to put the front and the back of the seal on the bill, and it was going to be the front and the back of the seal. But actually, Franklin Delano Roosevelt liked them the opposite, with the back and the front. By the way, no one has ever cut a die for the back, which is the pyramid. If you look at a $1 bill, it's got the pyramid back there. Now, what do you have here? You guys, it's kind of important. Olive branch. Olive branch has always been a symbol of peace, of willingness for peace, a willingness to listen. And how many leaves are on the olive branch? You can count them. There's 13. Ah, okay. What's this? 13 arrows. If you won't take the olive branch, you get the arrows. So remember, this was whole conceived. We just became a country. After the Continental Congress, we needed a seal when we made treaties with people. We needed to make agreements. Even with Native American tribes, they were sealed with what? That seal. But it was this side, the front. But also, you have up in the top, you have a field of what? Stars. Oh, now, how else would you put 13 stars up? I guess you could put them in a circle, couldn't you? But I mean, in a compact form, what do you got? 13 stars. What do you see with that? Ah, another star, perhaps, on the outside, right? But you know what some people see when they see that? That's a little closer look. All right? You know what they see when they see that? This. That was never the intent. How many of you have ever looked at something or heard your wife say something and that wasn't what you assumed it was, wasn't what it was? Have you ever? Well, some of us are, Mrs. Warner has lots of jewelry because I did that. Okay, and I had to dig myself out of a hole. Okay. You know that merciful, saintly woman that I married. But the point is that people can infer things and interpret things based on their preconceived ideas. Many people look to this and see those horrible Masons did everything, or worse, the nation of Israel and the Rothschilds and all this other stuff. Now, were there fables in New Testament times where people, conspiracies, fables, myths, that people could believe in? Ah, so do you think the Apostle Paul and even Peter would make reference to them? When you look at fables in the New Testament, it is the word muthos, perhaps the same as this, through the idea of a tuition. It's a myth that you're going to be taught, but more than that, a muthos, usually you pay for. And muo is to initiate, and by implication to teach, to initiate you in special knowledge. How many of you have ever looked online and said, boy, these people are crazy? Have you ever done that? These people are just way out there. Well, let me give you a little guidance in relation to myths. Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy. Because if you go online and look at Remphan or Chio or the Star of David, you can find literally anything about that whole subject. Okay? That literally the Star of David is the Star of Satan. Now, being that I've done some studies in witchcraft, primarily a five-pointed star turned upside down in configuration is usually used for satanic worship. So, but I got the shock of my life one time. When Maria and I went on our great trip after I retired, we went to the Trees of Mystery. Remember that, Trees of Mystery? And they had a Native American, a private collection of Native American artifacts, the largest private collection of Native American artifacts in the United States. And what do you think I found on a Navajo woven rug that dates from the mid-1800s? What? A swastika. It's called the Roman drum symbol. I mean, the rolling drum symbol. The rolling drum. Do you think the Native Americans were thinking about Adolf Hitler and killing Jews? No. The truth is, most geometric symbols have been used for eons, and they don't always mean what we think they might mean. We have to put them in context. We have to understand them. In this, you know, the case I showed you back here, most of those websites are Islamic websites or anti-Semite websites. And those people have nothing else better to do than pump their stuff out onto the internet, okay? But they're not going to tell you what the real history, okay, of the Great Seal was. But let's look at these. We got about 3 minutes. Let's look about fables. First Timothy chapter 1. Verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to what? Fables and endless genealogies. For the Jews, that was rather important. Which minister questions rather than what? Okay, if I have a choice, I'm going to not spend my time on those kind of things. I'm going to spend my time in getting into the Word, all right? Which is in faith, so do, all right? Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto what? Vain jangling. I mean, I've talked to some folks that went, rah, 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 rah. They have a pressure of speech. Either that or they like to listen to their own voice. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It's amazing that Paul, in both of his epistles to Timothy, uses the word fables. Chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In a personal life, if you have time to study, spend your time in the Word, studying the Word. Spend your time praying, growing closer to God, answering the Spirit's call in your life, serving others, not hating others. One thing that will soak through a lot of these websites is a hatred. Sorry, that's not in the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? If I ever have to, I've borne the sword for the country, let's say. Situations may call you to do the same. But let not hatred be the driver. Justice, perhaps. Certainly defense of family. But never let hatred be the driver. One last verse before Davey comes in and rains his joy on me. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. The very last chapter the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word, be in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having what? Yeah. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto what? Fables. All those things. And they're absolutely unlimited, the number of these things that are out there. Stay in the Word. Stay true to the Word. Next week, Davey's here. Davey's here. Next week, I had a scheduled trip to Spokane to meet have with some other family, and Gordon's going to teach again next week. But we're going to talk about, most Christians don't have a really good idea of how the size the nation of Israel was. The size of the nation of Israel under David was massive, and it was bigger under Solomon. You wonder why the nation of Syria is so nervous about the Golan Heights going to Israel? It's first of a very large piece of if they got what all that David had, Damascus belongs to Jerusalem. Most of Syria, where ISIS was, that belongs to Jerusalem, to the Jews. So there, you can imagine they'd be a little nervous. So next time I come, we're going to talk about the northern extent and the southern extent, because Amos uses that to describe how much destruction is going to happen in Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. Lord, by thy Spirit, may we be able to discern fable from fact, your Spirit's leading from just a bad day. Lord, give us insight into your Word. May your Spirit be our teacher and you be lifted up in it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.